I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to be preaching through chapters 2, 3, and 4. I've tried to preach this whole sermon at the 8 and the 10, but I never made it. I am going to preach the whole sermon at the 12 o'clock service. So look at your neighbor and say, we're going to be here for a while. Go ahead, look at him. Did y'all tell him? Amen. Let me give you the opportunity to leave now, because I don't want you to get up and leave in the middle of my sermon, of my message. So go ahead, leave now if you can't handle it. All right, ushers, lock the doors. Thank you. I'm titling this message, The Family Feud. It's Family Life Ministry Day, so I thought I should talk about family. And the fact of the matter is, our families need some discussion. We need to talk about our families. Yeah, our families are in trouble. Falling apart, ripped apart. And I like the show Family Feud. I watched it when Richard Dawson was the host. I watch it when Steve Harvey's the host, where the two families compete against each other to see who can get the most answers and score the most points. A couple years ago, Great Mount Calvary Holy Church in Washington, our sister church, had a program, and they put on a Family Feud contest between two families. It was the Owens family, Bishop Owens and his family, against the Jenkins family. We lost. But the reality is, the truth were to be told, when it really comes to feuding, it's not with the Hatfield and the McCoys. The fight is between the Hatfields and the Hatfields. You get my point? The fights are internal. We can't get along with each other. That's why people can't get along in church, because they haven't learned the lessons and the skills of getting along with people in their own family. That's why they come to church and can't get along with nobody. Y'all shouldn't have came to this church, this service. I'm about to unload. I'm about to just let it all out. So I want to talk about the family feud. And I want to use and talk about the first family. Now here's a rule of biblical interpretation. If you want to become a student of the scriptures, one of the rules of biblical interpretation is, if you want to know God's heart on something, you go to the scriptures where God first mentions that topic. It's called the law of first mention. Go ahead, Pastor, you're so deep. But that is what it's called, the law of first mention. You go where God first talked about it, and wherever he first talked about it, he'll give you some insights about his intentions about it. And I want to talk about family, because our families are under attack. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I want to cover three areas, and every area has sub-points. I want to talk about singles. Where the singles at? Let me see all the single people. Hold it up so people can scope out who's single. After I talk about singles, I want to talk about spouses. And after I talk about spouses, I want to talk about your seeds. Y'all say, go ahead with your S's, Pastor. I want to talk about singles, spouses, and seeds. Because in the first four chapters of Genesis, God has something to say about each one of those. And there's a law, this law first mentioned we use, that God gives his heart and his intentions about it. And I want to talk about it. I'm going to start off talking about the singles. Now, I want to begin by looking at chapter 2. And I want to read verse 8 and 9. Let me start off reading verse 8 and 9. I'm talking about singles. Somebody say singles. Verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's the first thing I want you to recognize. Here's a point. This is not a point. Some point. I want to just start off by saying God put a man in the garden, a single man in the garden, a single person in the garden. That's important. Why? Because God was beginning to make provisions for a single person as a family unit. That's important for you to understand. Because sometimes people think that you have to be married to create a family unit. In the eyes of God, He looks at singles as a family unit. Yeah, He does. And so He's made provisions for this single man. He puts him in a garden where in that garden he has everything he needs. What does he need? What does he have? He has a relationship with God. He's got a walk with God. He can commune with God. He's got food. He's got water. You look down at verse 9, he's got food in verse 9. In verse 10 through 14, it talks about all of these rivers and waters that he has. He has a walk with God. He has everything he needs. Now, why is that important? It's important because some of you singles think that you're not complete until you get hooked up with somebody. And it's important for singles to know this. It's important to know that if you haven't learned to be content and happy just with you and God, another human being cannot make you happy. Another human being. God never intended for you to look for happiness or satisfaction from another human being. Go ahead, Pastor. Some of your problems are you haven't learned to live with yourself. You haven't learned how to commune with God and have the presence of God and commune with God. I'm telling you today, when you have a walk with God and a relationship with God, and you pray and you talk to God and God talks back to you and God communicates with you and God answers your prayer and God opens up doors you've been burning about and He fights your problems for you. When you've got that kind of relationship with a God, you don't need nobody else. As a matter of fact, I am persuaded that your walk with God ought to be so tight that God has to pry you away from that in order for you to get married to somebody. But the world somehow has perpetrated a lie on us that you need to have another human being. You don't. And so he's a single man with everything he needed. And verse 15 says something very interesting. It says in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, verse 15, chapter 2, and put him in the Garden of Eden. And then he gave him, here's my first sub point. He gave him an assignment. And here's the assignment, to tend and keep the garden. The word tend means to work. The word keep means to protect. He gave him a job and an assignment to work and protect. So single ladies, if you're looking for a man, the first thing you need to know, does he have a job? Y'all ain't got to say nothing. Not only does he have a job, but can he keep a job? If you keep jumping from job to job to job to job, and every few months you got to go to another job, something wrong with you. Amen's got a little bit lower on that point right there. If you can't get along with every boss you have or every coworker you have issues, every place you go, if every place you go, everybody don't like you, you the common element to the situation. Everybody ain't against you. Everybody ain't plotting against you. Everybody ain't doing that to you. You got an issue. You got a problem. But Adam had an assignment. He had an assignment to tend the garden, to work the garden, and to guard it. Ladies, when you're looking at a man, does he have a job? And you need to find out, what is he guarding? What is he demonstrating that he can protect? You got to guard. Part of my job is to guard my wife. Because women need to be guarded, protected. Now, Y'all gonna be mad y'all came to this service right here. Because I'm unloading everything. I didn't get to go to all of this. I've been holding back for two services. I'm gonna just tell it all. This is exactly how I feel. Now, y'all don't have to like me. Don't write me no letters. Don't send me no emails. You ain't got to agree with me on the stuff I'm going to say. But I'm trying to save some families and save some homes and save you from making dramatic, terrible mistakes. Adam had the responsibility of tending and guarding the garden. And I think women, when you're looking at somebody that you are considering marriage, you need to find out what is he guarding. Because if he can't guard something in life right, he ain't going to be able to guard and protect you. And I started to say this. Women need to be guarded because women think emotionally. Women have strong emotions, and sometimes their emotions override logic. Amen, Pastor. Y'all just leave me out here. It's okay. Amen. That's true. Y'all don't have to like what I'm saying. My wife and I went to Hawaii. We went to Hawaii. And then just a few years ago, I was ministering in Hawaii, and it was right at the time when there was a big earthquake over in Japan or Philippines or someplace. There was a big earthquake, and they said because of the earthquake, the water was going to reverberate, and there was going to be a tsunami in Hawaii, going to be this flood. And so at the time that they thought it was going to come and hit it, you know, there was making these announcements in Hawaii and talking about it in Hawaii. And around the time they thought it was going to hit, they evacuated the hotel. They said we had to get out of the hotel and go to the other side of the island. My wife said she didn't want to leave the hotel. She wanted to stay in the hotel and videotape the flood. How many of y'all know that sometimes women say crazy things? Why y'all scared to raise your hand? Look at him. He got his hand over to the side like this. He afraid to put it up like that. Yeah, I mean, it's the way they're wired. They're wired emotionally. And so she needed to be guarded. I said, woman, we get up out of this hotel. Ain't nobody trying to tape and videotape no flood. Is you crazy? Adam had an assignment, and that's what his assignment was. But he also had this. Singles, you also have this. You not only have assignments, but Adam had boundaries. And that's in verse 16 and 17. Can y'all look at verse 16 and 17 with me? Chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, the Lord God commanded the man. Did y'all see it says he commanded? It's not a suggestion. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It is a boundary. God has given him a boundary. You can eat of all of these trees. You can eat of this fruit of these trees. But this one tree, don't touch. And that's a principle that everybody has. Not only do the singles have it, married people have it too. But here's the bottom line. You've got boundaries. There's some things. If you want God's favor on your life, if you want the power of God resting on your life, if you want to see God open up doors for you, you have to respect those boundaries. Amen. Now, we live in a culture where people don't want boundaries. They don't like boundaries. They don't want restrictions. They don't want to be told what they can't do. They don't want boundaries. And so they march for the right to do what they want to do. But here we have boundaries. You singles, you got boundaries. You can't do everything you want to do. You can't have everything you want to have. Matter of fact, again, I'm saying to the single ladies, all the single ladies. If he can't respect boundaries before you get married, why do you think he's going to respect boundaries after you get married? Requires a certain level of discipline to respect boundaries. I'm trying to think if I want to say what I'm thinking about right now. there's this 10 and 15 years of dating the same person. Something wrong with that picture. Somebody ought to hear from God and make a decision. And ladies, if he can't decide if he wants you after all these years, it's time for you to roll on, baby. Roll on. Okay, let me go on. Matter of fact, that brings me to my third sub-point. Not only is there assignments, not only are there boundaries, but when God sees that your life better exemplifies and gives him glory when you are in a couple partnership with somebody, then he'll bring you a companion. That's my third sub-point, is companion. Some of y'all want companions, but you ain't ready. Amen. And when God sees it, you better function, better glorify him when you have a companion, then he'll bring a companion. And that's what verse 18 says. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I like that right there. And here's the key here. A lot of people look at verse 18 and misquote it. They say, it's not good that man should be alone. And they focus in on the word alone, but they have the wrong interpretation of this Hebrew word. This word alone in the Hebrew is not meaning simply being by yourself. It's not good for a person to be by themselves. That's not what it's saying. Here's what the Greek word, the Hebrew word means right here. The word alone means it is not healthy. It's not good for you to be the chief of a city while you're by yourself. That's what it means. It means it's not good for him to try to rule and reign and have responsibility for all of this stuff that God has given to him alone, by himself. He needs somebody else to help him be the chief, to help him rule and guide. And I recognize that. I recognize that I'm better with my wife. My wife brings stuff to the table I don't bring to the table. One time my wife went on a trip. She was gone. I was babysitting. Come on, y'all know the daddy's babysitting when mama ain't home. And on the first day, around 9 o'clock at night, the kid said, "Hey, Dad, are we gonna eat today?" My wife brings stuff to the table I don't bring. Like food. She decorates the house and makes the house feels like a home. She's got the little whatnots, and she's got the tablecloths, and she's got the table settings, and she got 40 sets of dishes, even though it's only two of us there. She got 40 sets of dishes, and she's got all of the stuff to make the house a home. She's got the wreath on the door. At Christmas time, she wants 4 or 5 trees in the house. I'm saying, I last year, Elder Barham, I bought an artificial tree, and I said to myself, praise the Lord, we got an artificial tree. This will do us good. I don't have to buy another tree. But here we come, and now she wants, even though we got the artificial tree, she wants to still go out and buy a live tree. Y'all, no, don't encourage that foolishness. Why you need 3 and 4 trees in a house? I said, why you need 3 and 4 trees in the house? Don't make no sense. Ain't no kids in the house. I don't need three. I feel a cussing spirit rising up in me. Got me going out here looking for a tree out there freezing, the wind blowing, I'm shaking to find a tree that I don't even want. But she likes that. That's her thing. It's her thing. She brings to the home flavor. She's a companion that brings flavor to the home. She brings something to the table that I just don't have. And so I'm better with her. I'm better. So he brings a companion when you can do better with somebody than you can by yourself. And so to the singles, that's the word of the Lord to you. Assignment, boundaries, and when God feels you can do move, advance his kingdom better, he'll bring you a companion. Let me go to point two. Let me talk about spouses. Go ahead, give a clap for singles. Amen. Now go to chapter 3, because now I want to talk about spouses. Somebody say spouses. So you're going to have a family feud in the singles if you don't know about what your assignment is. You're going to have a feud if you don't understand boundaries. You're going to have a feud if you connect with a companion that God didn't design to be your companion. You're going to have a feud. Now, spouses is point two. Genesis chapter 3. I want to walk down through these first 6 verses and talk about spouses. Starting at verse 1. We're going to see about the family feud with spouses. Now, the serpent was more cunning, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate. Do y'all see that right there? Now let me give you my first sub-point to spouses. Here's where we're going to have a family feud. It happens when one of the spouses listens to unauthorized voices. Thank all 15 of y'all for that, amen. This is what brings a problem. It's a problem when you start listening to people outside of your marriage to give you advice about your marriage. When you start discussing your family business with other people. Yeah. When you start, and by the way, some of y'all are talking to people, here you married, trying to make your marriage work, and you talking to people about your marriage, and they ain't never even been married. Yeah. And some of y'all are talking to people who've been married 3 or 4 times. They haven't been able to make one marriage work, but they're going to tell you how to make your marriage work. Those are unauthorized voices. Eve here is dialoguing with Satan. She's listening to an unauthorized voice who is questioning God, questioning the commands of God, and making the declaration the devil is saying to her, God didn't really mean that. And some of y'all are listening to the voices that are telling you that. And so she rejected God's command. And she received those instructions from her husband. Matter of fact, here's the truth here. Here, God didn't tell Eve. He told Adam. Adam told Eve. That's the... Okay, all right, y'all don't like that. I felt tension in the room on that point right there. She rejected the command. And the scripture says, her response to Satan's suggestion was to take of the fruit and to eat. So she rejected what God said. And then, here's what the scripture says. Go look at verse 6 again. The last part of verse 6 says, she also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. Now here's the point. The devil was talking to Eve and Adam was standing right there. And so my point here is, here's a second point, abandoned responsibilities. She listened to unauthorized voices. He abandoned his responsibility as the head of the home, as the father, as the protector of his wife. And instead of him taking a stand and warning her or stopping her or appealing to her, he didn't do anything except for participating with her. And he ate of the tree. He ate of the fruit of the tree. That's a problem. It is a problem. It is a drastic deal. It is a big deal that he should have. Here's what he should have done. When he saw her reaching for the fruit from off the tree, they weren't supposed. When she got close to the tree, he should have went over and said, "Don't do that. You know God said don't go there. Come away from there." He should have picked her up and grabbed her and took her away. No, he shouldn't have done that. But what he should have done is talked to her and challenged her. When he saw her reaching up and grabbing for the fruit, he should have grabbed the fruit from her out of her hands. But no, that's not what he did. She ate and partake, and then she gave some to him, and he partook as well. He abandoned his responsibilities as the leader of the home. He abandoned what his role and responsibility was. I'm telling you today, brothers, we need men to rise up and be the leaders of their homes that God has called them to be. You might not be liked. Your kids might get upset. They might get upset. They might get angry. They might get frustrated. They might not like you. I told my kids as they were growing up, I ain't your friend. I'm your father. I'm not trying to be your friend. I'm not trying to get you to like me. I'm trying to prepare you. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to prepare you for life, that when you leave this house, you can go and get yourself the ability to take care of yourself and not come back. That's what I'm trying to work on. Somebody high-five your neighbors. I don't want them coming back. I don't want them coming back. I want you to be able to get a job, keep a job, maintain a job. Or if not a job, I want you to be able to create a business and work a business and be diligent with that business. I want you to be responsible and take care of it. But he abandoned his responsibilities. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He should have appealed to her when he saw her reaching for the fruit. But he didn't. She reached up and grabbed and took a bite and ate it. She gave it to him. But now we have a problem. They have disobeyed the commands of God. And then we get to verse number 9. I want y'all to go down to verse number 9. Oh, and let's go to verse 8. No, let's read verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then he made this amazing question. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Then the man said, this is what men do, right here, verse 12. The woman. Listen to his answer. "The woman whom you gave." To be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. He tried to pass the baton as though it was her fault, when ultimately it was his responsibility, his demand, to step up and be the leader that he was supposed to be. What he should have done was made an appeal to her not to do it. But if she chose to go ahead and do it anyway, as women will do from time to time. Come on, brother, say amen a little bit louder than that. He should have appealed to her and said no, but if she went on and persisted and determined that she still had to have it and still listened to that unauthorized voice and went on and took a bite of it, he should have said, "Oh no. Eve, do you know what you've done? You have violated God's standard. Girl. You're gonna die." That's what he should have done. And when he heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, walking through the garden, and when God asked him the question, what has happened here, Adam should have said, God, she did it. I tried to tell her not to do it, but she went on and she ate it. I tried to warn her. I made an appeal, but she did it. And I know she's supposed to die. But what Adam should have said is, God, I love her so much. I care for her so much. Don't kill her. Let me die in her place. And what the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam did what the first Adam failed to do. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I give God praise that Jesus came and took my place and died in my place, was crucified in my place, was buried in my place. I'm thankful to God he died in my place. That's what he should have done. But he failed to do. Somebody here today who's a sinner needs to know that Jesus already died in your place. He shed his blood and went to the cross and was crucified and took the punishment that you should have gotten. And we call him the second Adam because he did what the first Adam failed to do for his bride. Jesus has done for his bride. Let me close. And talk about the seeds. Can I talk about the seeds for a second? Can y'all go to chapter 4? And I want to talk about the seeds. The seeds, the children. Because the seeds are important to God. When we get to chapter 4, he starts talking about their sons. And in specific, he talks about Cain and Abel. Let me throw this out for just a little extra point for free. What's the purpose of your seed? If you just jot this down. In verse 26, it says, talking about Seth, one of the sons, later sons of Cain and Abel, the son that took Abel's place. Seth, and it says, when Seth was born, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's what your seeds, so we got to train our seeds to call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, that's what we got to do. We got to train them that their role is and their purpose and their assignment is to cry out to God and depend upon God. And so we have to train them to do that. But I want to read this thing right here, starting at verse 3 of chapter 4. Can we go to chapter verse 3 of chapter 4? No, let me start at verse 1. I might as well start at verse 1. Why won't I start at verse 1? I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Y'all see that right there? Y'all follow me? So they both brought an offering to God. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. Abel's was accepted. Cain was not. God saw that Cain was upset, said, if you make the right choice, if you do the right thing, if you do well, your offering will be accepted. In verse number 8, it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Somebody say, that's definitely a family feud. I want to talk about the fact that the enemy seeks to destroy your seed. The devil wants to destroy your children. He wants to get them on the wrong track. Our assignment is to guard men, guard and keep our children, and to watch over them and to help guide them so the devil won't deceive them and trick them and fool them and destroy them. The devil knows that your children represent a threat to his kingdom. If your children ever become what God wants them to become, they will defeat his kingdom. God will raise up our sons and daughters to be mighty and be warriors for his kingdom. That's why it's our job to help prepare them and equip them. But the devil wants to kill them and destroy them, get them on the wrong track, get them on drugs, get them making bad choices before they can become what God wants them to become. And sometimes that destruction is not on the outside of the family. Sometimes that destruction happens inside the family. In this case, one is destroyed by the hands of his own brother. Cain killed his brother Abel. It wasn't a stranger, it was somebody he knows. It wasn't even a so-called friend, it was somebody he knew. It wasn't an abusive parent or an abusive relative. It was at the hands of somebody he knew, his own brother. Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Why was Abel's offering accepted but Cain's was not? Can I tell you why? I'm glad you asked the question. In verse 3, it says, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. The key is the word offering. Y'all see that word offering in verse 3? The word offering in the Hebrew means leftovers. Here's what's messing some of y'all up. Y'all bringing leftovers to God. After you done paid everybody else and after you done took care of your rent and your mortgage and your credit cards and your cable bill and after you done all of that, then whatever's left over, that's what you bring to God. God don't favor. God cannot accept leftover offering. Y'all ain't got to clap. I hear heaven saying amen. No, don't clap. Don't clap. That's a leftover clap. Don't even bring the clap. But Abel, look at what he did. Verse 4. Abel also brought, look at what he brought. The firstborn of his flock. The firstborn, not a leftover. Not after he took the best of the lamb or the best of the sheep. He brought the firstborn right off the top. Before he did anything with anything. Before he fed himself. Before he nurtured himself. Before he took care of himself. He bought the firstborn right off the top. And God wants to raise up a people. I feel conviction in the room. I probably need to have an altar call tell you to bring your repentant offering up here is what I should do. God wants us to be a people that he's at the top of the line. Not a second choice. Not fifth in the list of all the bills you have to pay. But at the top. Not a leftover. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And God accepted that because it was the firstborn. But let me close with this. I'm bringing this to a close. I've been up for 43 minutes. I'm almost finished. Y'all know y'all say take my time in the start. But when it gets 50 minutes, y'all don't say nothing at that time. It's too late now. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The devil wants to destroy your seed, but let me tell you one other thing. We need to teach our seeds to understand truth. We need to teach them how to tell the truth and how to recognize the truth. You know, I watch this culture today, especially of young people who can't recognize the truth. You know, I'm a football fan. I watch football. And, you know, the referee pulls out the flag and throws the yellow flag down there and calls interference or holding. And then they say, it's number 76. Ben Jones was holding. 15-yard penalty. There's Ben Jones. He put the camera on him. I didn't hold. What are you? Then they show the replay and show the man grabbing the man's jersey and pull the man down. And we live in a culture where people can't recognize truth. It says interference. Clipping. They don't see it. And we live in a culture today that translates even in the people's homes and the way they live their lives. They can't recognize what the truth is. We need to teach our children to recognize truth. When your children lie to you, don't skip over it. Make that a big point. You told a lie. We need to teach our children, you can't go through life thinking that because you view it a certain way that that makes it the truth. I'm not going to call no names, but one certain person made a declaration that it was the biggest crowd in any inaugural situation in the world. There's a person who lived his life under privilege where he has not learned, and he's grown up to be an adult who can't recognize truth. We got to raise up our children to recognize what the truth is and to recognize God's truth. Amen. Somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor. Say amen. Yeah, you can lie to whoever you want, but don't lie to God. Because he is the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father except through him. He is the truth. So here's what I'm trying to tell you today. Cain and Abel had their conflict. Families have conflict. And I want to say, I'm going to close with this little illustration, this story. Here, because I've come to learn, I'm the oldest child of my parents. I'm the oldest. I have a responsibility as the oldest to care for my siblings. Yeah, I do. To look after them. I is now the patriot of the Jenkins clan. Amen. That's my responsibility. And I recognize that I need to make sacrifices and make hard choices to try to guide them and give them wisdom. And so many of you know my father passed in August. My father was living in a home to which my sister lived with him to take care of him. And they live in a house that I paid a mortgage on. So when my father died, my sister decided to move into the master bedroom. She moved in the master bedroom and decided to paint the walls, to repaint the room. So she got my brother to paint the room for her, and they took the wall plates off the wall, you know, where the sockets are and the light switches, to paint the room. And when they took the plates off the wall, they found some money in the plates, in the wall socket. My father was hiding money in the wall sockets. So my brother took the money and split it with my sister, didn't tell me nothing about it. I feel the cussing spirit rising up on me. I pay the mortgage. I pay the electric bill. I pay the water bill. I do all of that on that house. I'm coming down here because if I slip up and cuss, I won't be up in the pulpit when I come down here. Do y'all hear what I'm saying to you? And they split it among themselves and did not give me a dime. Yeah, it was my money. It was my money. I would have gave it to them. Yeah. And then they come telling me about it later. After it's gone. But it's okay. I wouldn't have taken the money anyway. It's just the principle of the fact. And here's why I'm telling you this. Because a lot of families are feuding, especially when somebody dies and there's money involved. And what I'm saying to you is, as Christians, as seasoned, mature children of God, don't let money become the issue that divides siblings. Don't fight over money. Don't fight over property. You can get more money. You can get more property. You can't get another blood brother or blood sister. It's not worth it. It should not cost that relationship. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You be the mature one. You rise up. Say, take it. I don't want it. And you know what I discovered? If you are wronged, the God we serve will pay you back double what's happened. Do I have any witnesses in this country? Stand on your feet. Let's give God a shout of praise for his word. I know I'm way over time. Thank y'all. Y'all didn't leave. I think one or two people left. And I didn't have my gun to shoot them while they was leaving. But somebody needs Jesus today. Somebody needs forgiveness of their sins. Somebody needs a walk with God. Somebody needs to join the church. They need to rededicate. Somebody needs to rededicate themselves to the Lord Jesus. Let me invite you to come right now while the blood is running warm in your veins. Come now and say yes to God. Unsaved, backslidden, unsure, or you need, maybe you're already saved and you need a church home. Come right now. This would be the appointed time. Come while the blood is running warm in your veins. Amen. Come on, right now, right this moment. Amen.
I won't go back to the way.